December 31st.
Wow.
Another day has gone by, another week, another month, and another year. Did you get everything done this year that you wanted to get done this year? If there's anything you want to do in 2022, you've got my permission to leave now. You need to go do it because it's 2022 is just about gone. I have to confess, there's a couple of things that I wanted to do in 2002 that I didn't get done. The end of the year, the December 31st, means a lot more to the people in the world than it does to us. A lot of us base our year from feast to feast or from Passover to Passover. But I know there's a lot of things that we do according to the calendar. What do you expect to happen in the new year? A lot of people are worried about that. I know I've heard people talking about the rapture will happen in 2023. The Christ will return. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a friend of mine about that particular thing, and he made the statement. He said, well, I know Christ won't return for 3.5 years. And if we understand prophecy correctly, we can generally say that. We know that certain things have to happen before he can return or before he will return. He could return today if he wanted to, but that's not part of the plan if we understand God's plan through the holy days. Like I said, a lot of people plan things according to the year. I know my wife has a reading program where she reads through the Bible every year, and she's finishing it up today, and she has a new one she'll start on tomorrow. I do mine a little bit differently. I start my reading through the Bible the day after the feast and usually finish it the first or second week in September every year. I worked out my own schedule that way. Like I said, I have to confess there's a couple of things I didn't get done this year that I wanted to. Last couple of years, I've had some trouble with my sugar and my weight, and I wanted to lose some weight. I set a goal for myself. I'm pretty close to what my doctor wants me to be anyhow, but I set a goal last year, back in January, that I wanted to lose 5 pounds in 2022. I realized, I think in July it was, or maybe it was August, that I only had 8 pounds to go to get to that 5. Well, I'll confess, I didn't make it to the 5 that I wanted to lose, but I am that much lighter than I was December 31st of 2021. So I moved in the right direction, 0.2 pounds. When we're talking about what we've accomplished or what we need to accomplish in a year, if we approach the end of another year, I think it's a good idea to take notice of our spiritual condition. Have we progressed spiritually this year? If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 13, we'll just read one verse there. You know, before the Passover every year, we do a lot of examining of ourselves. But Paul mentions it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And then he goes on and says, he trusts that we're not disqualified. Let's just take a short look at some spiritual aspects of where we are in our lives. There's one verse, it's not too far from there in 2 Corinthians. If you turn over to Philippians, I've been thinking a lot about this verse this year, and it's Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Today, I'd like for us to consider what it means to work out our own salvation. First of all, I'd like to look at a couple of misconceptions people have about this verse, because there are some very prevalent misconceptions about it. One of the first misconceptions when it says work out your own salvation, people say, oh, you're teaching salvation by works. That's not what that verse means. And we'll see that later as we go through some scriptures. Another misconception about it is some people think it means individuals must determine what their own path to salvation is. When it says work out your own, and the problem with that is that there's many people as there are, some people end up thinking, well, there's many paths to salvation. I think we'll see from the scriptures we examined that that's not true either. Another misconception is that means work out your own salvation means you have to go it alone. You don't need any help. People really take this one to an extreme. They get to the point, and I've known people who didn't need anybody else to tell them anything, to teach them anything. They get to the point, some do, we don't need a ministry. We're each one on our own. Then they get to the point, they don't even need the church. I've seen people who get to that, it's work out your own salvation, not with the ministry of the church. And like I said, all these are misconceptions. There's a couple of verses I won't turn to. The first one that we need to keep in mind to avoid these misconceptions. The first verse, of course, is Jeremiah 17:9, memory verse for most of us. The heart is deceitful above all things. We can deceive ourselves. We can be deceived. So we have to really be careful. The other one I will turn to, it's over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It's a good verse to remember about being deceived and being led astray. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 says, know this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means there's no Scripture stands on its own. It has to be in context with the book it's in, the immediate context around it there, and it has to fit in with God's overall context of our plan for salvation through the holy days. So when it says work out your own salvation, we have to work that verse into the overall scheme of things to see what it means. So let's turn to the scriptures and let's see what we can learn about working out our own salvation. First scripture I want to turn to is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. This scripture shows clearly that what we talked about, the misconception that it's by works, is not true. Salvation is not by works. I guess we need to get a clear understanding of what I mean by salvation. If you ask a typical Protestant, or at least the ones that I've been around, Baptists, Nazarenes, Methodists, and such, well, salvation is saying the sinner's prayer with Franklin Graham as he repeats it on TV. I've seen him do it 3 or 4 times the last couple of weeks. That's their definition of salvation. You have to, some point in your life, say, I believe in Jesus, I accept him as my Savior, and that's salvation. That's not the definition of salvation, brethren. And it's not by works. Let's first of all look at a verse that shows that it's not by works here in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This verse shows clearly that it doesn't mean that we work out our salvation by earning that salvation by our works. That's not what this verse was talking about. Down in verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As we learn through the holy days, of course, Passover being the first of those holy days, only through the blood of Christ are we saved. I won't turn there, but there's a couple of scriptures in Romans. They're very familiar. I'll just quote them to you. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. we all have to come to that point that we know that we've sinned. We all have. And then just a couple of chapters over in chapter 6 of Romans, it says in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Just as it said there in the 13th verse of chapter 2 in Ephesians, the gift of God. Well, I'm sorry, it was up in verse 8, talking about salvation is the gift of God. It's not something that we earn. Working out our salvation doesn't mean we earn it, especially by works. That's the farthest thing from what that verse means. There is only one thing that can provide salvation. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1 for one more verse on this subject. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." One thing to make clear about working out our own salvation, that salvation is forgiveness through the blood of Christ. It's not something that we can earn by works. That's not what that verse is talking about. The thing that causes a lot of people confusion is the difference between salvation, the path to salvation, and the path to Christ. Christ is His blood is what we are saved by. And people get confused the difference between the path to Christ and the path to salvation. I hope I can make that clear as we go along. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just healed a lame man, performed a miraculous healing. And they were called in by the council and said, "What are you doing? Whose name are you doing this in?" And in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day," excuse me, "if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, or in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So clearly, the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Jesus made that clear in John 14, another memory verse. We won't have to turn there because most of you know it by heart. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's only through Christ. It's not through our works. It's not through many ways. It's just one way, through Christ, that we obtain salvation. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Something else about the way to Christ. Matthew chapter 7. Got thick fingers today. I can't turn the pages. Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. So we're talking about a very narrow way to get to Christ. Of course, we know that Christ is the way, but earlier in John in chapter 6 and verse 44, another memory verse, we won't turn there. You all know it. Pretty sure most of you know it by heart. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So it's only by being drawn to Christ by the Father that we can obtain salvation. Salvation is not open to everyone at this time. It's another part that makes it easy for this to be misunderstood. Another verse that makes it easy for people to misunderstand the way to salvation is Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. I looked this verse up and I can't remember exactly how many scriptures I looked at. There are different translations I looked at. None of them had it correct. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, I'll read it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. People love to quote that and say, well, Christ is the end of the law. The word translated end there is the Greek word telos. If you want to transcribe it into English, it's T-E-L-O-S, telos. It's the primary word telo. It means to set out for a definite point or goal. I'm reading Strong's definition of it. Properly, it's a point aimed at as a limit. And then for further definition says it's a termination or a result or the purpose. Christ is the purpose of the law. He's the goal of the law. He's not the end of it, meaning he destroyed it, because he said very clearly in Matthew 5:17, don't think I came to destroy the law. He is the purpose of the law. It's to lead us to him. And it's only those who are led to Christ through God's plan, which we see through his holy days, to Christ. We all come to it's been several weeks now, maybe even a couple of months ago, Mike Whitlark gave a sermonette, and he said something there that I hadn't thought a lot about. He's talking about growing up in the church, and he couldn't relate to some of the sermons he heard and things he heard about coming out of the world, because he never was out in the world the way a lot of us really got deep into it. And I saw how clearly that verse, this verse that we're looking at today, fits that scenario. We all have different paths to get to Christ, but Christ is our form of salvation. It's not many ways to salvation, but it's many ways to Christ. We all do come differently. Mike grew up in the church, talked about that, and he didn't, it's thankful he didn't get involved in the world and get messed up like some of us did in some of the things that we had to come out of. I've known a lot of, not a lot, but quite a few young people that have grown up in the church like that. Most of them that I've talked to have made the mistake of rebelling against their parents and going out into the world to see what it's like. But then we have to realize, just like we read earlier, although we have a different way of coming to Christ, we have to come to the point where we realize we're all sinners, as it says there in Romans. We're all worthy of the death penalty that we read about. But it's through, excuse me, I've got to have a little drink. Although there's many ways to come to Christ, we can read the different examples all through the different gospels of people who were, some were sick, some were even dead, and Christ raised them. But people came to him in different ways, but it was always through him that people obtained salvation. So although there are many different ways for us to we all have our own way, and that's what it means, work out your own way. I can't tell you how you've got to reach Christ. You've got to come to that on your own. I can tell you how I did, can tell you how others have. We can see a lot of examples, but it's up to each individual to work out their own way to Christ, and therefore work out your own way to salvation. I said some people get the misconception that you're all on your own, that you have to do it by yourself, you don't have any help. Truth is, brethren, we all need help. I don't know of anyone who came to the truth and they didn't need to learn a little bit more. I've talked to people who said I know when I came into the church, when God finally got my attention, I was not looking for the church. I was not looking for the truth. I was not wanting to follow God. I've had other people tell me, oh, I've been searching for years. I'd read my Bible and I was looking. I'd tried this church and that didn't work out. And I tried that church and it didn't work out. We all come different ways, but we all need help at some point, brethren. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. We'll see an example of that. Acts chapter 8, we'll start in verse 26. Acts 8:26 says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? The Ethiopian eunuch needed help. And we all do at some point. Working out your own salvation doesn't mean that you have to do it yourself without any help. Turn over to John chapter 5. See a little bit more about the importance of having help as we try to work out our own salvation. John chapter 5, and we'll just read a couple of verses starting in verse 39. It's kind of a strange statement I think Christ makes here, but we have to think about it a minute before we understand it. He said to the Pharisees, starting verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. At that time, the only scriptures they had was the Old Testament. And the Pharisees and all the people were looking at those scriptures trying to find Christ. He told them, he said, but you won't come to me. They rejected him. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. We have him now, the living word. We have him in the written word now, and that's what we must come to. We must come to the scriptures. We have to trust them. That's where one place we can all get help is through the scriptures. We need to go to Christ, the living word, through his written word. Another verse there in John, just a page or two over in chapter 6 and verse 45. John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Some people, like I said, will quote that verse and they'll say, well, I'm being taught by God. I don't need anybody else. That's how God teaches us, brethren. He did. We have had some people who heard directly from God or claim to. Sometimes I'll read something and it will be as if Christ were speaking personally to me, but we all know that it's through his word that we hear him and that God speaks to us. It's not through a voice that we hear. There may come a time when some of us will hear a voice from God between now and the resurrection, but the way God teaches us is through his word, not through physically talking to us. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We talk more about the need for help and how we get help. Romans chapter 10, read verses 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. For those people who think, well, I don't need a minister, and I've run into a lot of them over the years. God sends his ministry to help us. That's part of the way he does it, is through his ministry. Down in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we hear the word of God through sermons, through the ministry, through the church. Look over at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Shows how God intended for us to get help. Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's talking to his disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Christ commanded his disciples to go and teach, to help the people, to see, the ones he was calling, to help them see what the truth was and how to learn from it. We're not in it alone, brethren. We have other people who help us, just like Philip went to the eunuch. Philip was a deacon, but I never read where he was ordained an elder, but he was used by God. At that time, the apostles were all hanging around Jerusalem, and their deacons had been kind of scattered because of some of the persecution. He was used, but in Matthew 28, we just read, Christ commissioned his apostles to go and teach, and that's what he has the ministry for today, to go and teach us and to help each one work out his own salvation. So you're not on your own doing this. We're not in it by ourselves. It's not just through the ministry, through the church. Let's read in Romans 12. We all have a part in helping each other. Romans chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 3. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We have different gifts, brethren, but each one of us have something to do to help others. It might just be a smile, a pat on the back, an encouraging word every now and then, but you have a part to play in helping others work out their own salvation. You can't do it for them. They don't have to do it on their own, though. We all have a part to play. Just a few chapters over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A little bit more about this. 1 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would be the body then? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." We all have our part to play in the body of Christ, brethren. Nobody is insignificant. And each one of us has a part in helping the others work out their own salvation. We can't do that for them. As we said, Matthew 5, verse 13. Just a couple more verses to bring this point in the full view. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Something we've read many times, brethren, but we need to internalize this and make sure we know it. Matthew 5, 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Each one of us has a responsibility to help each other by letting our light shine. I came into the church not like a lot of people. I didn't listen to a radio broadcast. I never saw the TV program back then. I never read a book, single booklet. I never even knew about the Plain Truth magazine. I worked with a church member, and the example he set aroused such curiosity in me. That's why I came into the church. I began to question him. He was always patient with me, brought me a booklet about whatever subject I brought up. But it's through his example that I'm here today. And I know each one of us have that responsibility to others. We have to be there and we have to let our light shine. And it's like the scripture says there, God doesn't light a light and put it under a basket. He expects us to let it shine and show the world and each other the way to him. We won't turn to the last scripture on this subject, but in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." We need each other, brethren, and the newer brethren, the younger, I don't want to call them weaker in faith, but the newer ones in the faith need the older ones who've been around to encourage them, to help them understand sometimes. We all need help at some point. So it's not to do it all on your own. Another thing that this scripture makes very clear when working out your own salvation is that no one can do it for you. You have to work it out for yourself. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14. I often think about this scripture when I'm thinking about people depending on others. It's just like when Mike talked about when he was converted, he couldn't depend on his dad. His dad had taught him and led him in the right direction, but his dad couldn't make the decision for him. I can't make the decision for anybody. Our pastor can't make the decision for anybody. It's up to each one of us to make the decision for ourselves to accept Christ and his sacrifice. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." That's part of what it means. You can't depend on anybody else at all, brethren, for your salvation. You can't let their good deeds be yours. You have to work it out for yourself. It's not depending on anyone else. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I really like this verse talking about this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When it comes to helping each other and not doing it on our own and yet not depending on others. Because some people, I can remember when we first organized a church here in Lexington in 1995, we had a couple of meetings. And one man stood up and said, "Nobody is going to tell me what to believe from now on. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." I thought he was kind of defiant. I still think he had the wrong attitude. But one lady stood up and said, "I need someone to tell me what's right and what's wrong. There are times when I need someone to tell me what to do and what not to do." people get this really confused about following a minister or depending on a minister or depending on anyone else or being independent of them. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, not that we, and this is from the ministry's point of view, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Like I said, we can't depend. I know people who put too much confidence in their minister. Not that we shouldn't trust our minister and that we should follow him, but he can't make our decisions for us. He can't. Nobody can. We have to do it ourselves. We have to work our own. I like the way that Old King James has this scripture. It doesn't say fellow workers. It says helpers of your joy. As long as the minister remembers that's what they are. Of course, some ministers over the have tried to work out people's problems, tried to work out their salvation for them rather than being helpers of their joy. But because there's one or two have been bad, doesn't make the whole ministry bad. We can't throw them out just because there's a few bad eggs around somewhere. Another scripture that kind of ties in with this is over in Luke chapter 18. Christ says something here, and at least I link it with what we're talking about. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Christ asked a question that's been talked about over the years. Chapter 18 and verse 8 of Luke says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I ask the question, will he really find people working out their own salvation? Seeking their own faith. What is faith, brethren? In believing in God, believing in one God? Well, I won't turn there. You know the scripture, James 2:19 says, you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Heard one man read that verse one day and he said, it goes like this. You believe in one God, you do well. You're qualified to be a demon. It's not enough just to believe in God, brethren. We have to believe what God says. Remember the first point we made back in Ephesians 2:10, way back at the beginning. Talking about salvation. It's not by works, it's by faith. But faith without works is dead, as it says there in James 2:20. We need to work out our own salvation, work out our own faith, trust God for what he says, not just believing God, but believing what he says. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is faith, brethren, walking in the good works that God has prepared for us. It's believing God, believing in God, and believing God. Hebrews 11, another memory verse, verse 6 says, those who come to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Working out your own salvation means you are diligently seeking God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. How do we build our faith? We build our faith on Christ. But how do we do that? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Christ gives us the answer. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, actively hearing what God says and doing it. That's the definition of faith, is doing what God says. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Christ said, you do my word, obey my words, build your faith on what I say. That's how you will have salvation. A little bit more about that. It's over in John chapter 8. Christ is, there was a part of this verse that I've read it a number of times, but there was a part of it that just never had sunk in. You know how sometimes it is, the light bulb finally comes on. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, he was talking to Jews who believed him. They didn't just believe in him, they believed him. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have to abide in God's word. We have to stay in it. That's our key to finding salvation, to finding our way to Christ, working out our own salvation. The last part of that verse says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Where does the proper fear of God start? We've heard many sermons and sermonettes about the fear of God over the years. My favorite word for fear, and it's one of the definitions, I think in the Strong's even gives a definition of awe, is standing in absolute awe of God. Realizing what we read earlier in Romans 3:3, that we're all sinners, we've all sinned. Verse 6:23 there in Romans says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God has every right to put each one of us to death because we've sinned. But he offers us the gift of life, eternal life. And that's the proper fear of God, is realizing just how awesome God is, how miserable we are. In Luke 12, talking about the fear of God, Christ gave a definition. It's also found in Matthew chapter 10, but we'll read the version in Luke 12, verse 4. Luke 12, 4 says, and I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. We realize that's the second death. Yes, and I say to you, fear him. Stand in awe of God, not of anything else or anyone else. It says fear and trembling. Turn over to Jonah. Talking a little bit about fear. I've always been tried to think about Jonah, not necessarily him, but the men on the boat with him. In Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It'd help if I could find Jonah. Verse 5 of Jonah chapter 1. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lie down. I believe those men were probably trembling. And down in verse 16 of the first chapter, this is after they've thrown Jonah overboard. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. I can't say for sure that those men were trembling, but I've got a pretty good idea that they were. We read in James 2:19 that the demons tremble. Demons tremble for another reason. Demons tremble because they have actually been in heaven. They were angels. And they blew it. They followed Satan. They've been cast in here now, and they know what their end is. I would tremble too if I had to think about that, if I knew that. That's the reason the demons tremble. Talk about trembling. One of my favorite verses to tie into that is in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. When's the last time you trembled at something you read in Scripture? Do you ever tremble when you read something? A couple of weeks ago, I found that my best study time is between 2 and 5 in the morning. If I wake up around 2, 2:30, can't go back to sleep, I get up and read my Scriptures. I can't remember exactly why I chose Ezekiel 7 that morning, but I did. Turn over to Ezekiel 7. I'm not going to read all of it. And in Ezekiel chapter 7, we'll start in verse 1. I trembled after I read this chapter that morning in the middle of the night. Ezekiel 7, verse 1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel. An end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations." I think about the condition in the United States right now, and I believe the United States is modern day Israel. And I read those first three verses, and then in verse 27 of Ezekiel, the whole chapter is full of the punishment on Israel. Verse 27 says, "The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." I read that in the middle of the night the other night and thought so much about the situation in the United States, how bad off our country really is. And I was trembling about it because it's that sobering, brethren. I found a quote a few years ago. I'd heard about it and I searched around and found it. I'm not advocating allegiance to Billy Graham or anything. This is something Billy Graham wrote back in 2012. Now that was 10 years ago. When I read what he said, "Some years ago, my wife Ruth." So this happened some years before 2012. I'm thinking it was probably in the late 90s. "Said, my wife Ruth was reading the draft of a book I was writing when she finished a section describing the terrible downward spiral of our nation's moral standards and the idolatry of worshiping false gods such as technology and sex. She startled me by exclaiming, 'If God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.'" Now, I disagree with what Mrs. Graham said in the fact that God doesn't have to answer to anyone for the punishment he gives someone or for the grace that he shows to anyone. But it just showed me she saw how terrible the United States was and realized this was probably 25 years ago that she said that. I wonder, and he said later on, "I wonder what she would think of America now." And that was in 2012. I wonder what she would think about America now. When I think of the perversion in our government, we all need to think seriously about the times we live in and look seriously at our lives now about working out our own salvation. Because it's not a one-time event like the world tells us about being saved. It's a process. It goes through God's holy days, and we need to remember that. A couple other verses that caused me to. I mentioned earlier that a friend of mine mentioned a couple of weeks back that we have at least 3.5 years before Christ returns. There's a real danger in saying that. If we're not careful, we can become, "Well, I've got time to make changes." I want to read a couple more very sobering scriptures to make sure we don't get that attitude. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Yes, the last book, the last chapter. Revelation 22, and starting in verse 10. "And he said to me, Well, let's go back and read verse 9. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. He started to write down what he had just been told. What the angel had told him. And the angel said, don't worship me, for I'm one of your fellow servants. In verse 10, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. There's going to come a time, and I don't know, never heard anybody say when that time will be, when it will be too late to accept Christ's sacrifice for your sins. When God says, it's finished. This is the end. I'm going to send my son. And he says, seal them in the situation they're in. If they're seeking me, they'll find me. But those that aren't, they're not going to be able to after this. Turn over to Jeremiah, something very similar to this. Jeremiah chapter 7. Like I said, I trembled when I read some of these scriptures. Jeremiah 7, 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. And over a few pages in chapter 11 of Jeremiah, verse 14. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time of their cry, or in the time that they cry to me because of their trouble. And then just a couple of pages over in chapter 14, verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. God's merciful. And Psalm 136, 26 times it says his mercy endures forever. But there's coming a time when it'll be too late to repent. It'll be too late to work out your own salvation even. I don't know when that time will be. Is anyone here can guarantee me they're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Can any of you guarantee me that you're going to make it home from services today with the traffic the way it is? Almost every time I talk to my mom now, she says, be careful out there. There's crazy people on the road. And I always tell her, yeah, and when I get on the road, there'll be another crazy one out there. We live in dangerous times, brethren. We don't know how much time we have. If we have 3.5 years before the return of Christ, it doesn't mean that we'll make it through that 3.5 years. One final scripture over in Luke. Luke chapter 12. Just to show us how fragile life is, how important it is that we are busy about working out our own salvation. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke 12, 16 says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Excuse me, he called that farmer a fool. Read verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Those who are not working out their own salvation. I don't say the things I've said today to frighten anyone or making, I hope it encourages each one of us to realize as we draw to the end of 2022, 2023 is a new opportunity for us to work out our own salvation, to keep working it out, because it's to those who endure to the end. It's not those who make it for 10 years or 20 years or 40 or 50 years. Those who endure until the end. We have a long ways to go, brother. Some of us do. Some of us have a short time, maybe. But we all need to be busy working out our own salvation. I encourage you, take the new year, January 1st and on, as an opportunity to work out your own salvation.